John chapter 6, starting with verse 66, and in your Schofield Reference Bible, page 1124. Beginning with verse 66, we'll read through the end of the chapter. We'll read the verses responsively. 66th and 67th verses are the text verses for this morning's message. May we please stand for the reading of God's Word. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. And let's pray. And Father, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee for the power of it. And we pray that thou wouldst effect in this service that power that would bring pleasure to thee and would change hearts and lives. In Jesus' name.
Maybe it's because it's the Lord's Supper Day, but I find myself this morning being a little more devotional in my preaching. Are you too warm, by the way? Anybody too warm? You too warm in the choir? How many are comfortable this morning? All right. I found myself this week going a little bit devotional in my preparation for this morning and now in my message this morning. So I won't. I'll not be as practical as usual, nor I'll not be perhaps as bombastic as usual. I want to talk to you this morning a little devotional thought called "My Shy and Timid God." My shy and timid God. I claim no greatness, but I have walked with greatness. And I've noticed that the greater the man, the more timid the man. The greater the man, the more shy the man. Can I ever forget when the prince of all orators and preachers, Dr. R.G. Lee, put his feeble hands on this pulpit where mine are now and preached the most famous sermon of the 20th century, preached over 1,100 times, payday someday, and used us for an audience and used the air for a canvas and used his voice for paint and painted for us the most amazing picture that words have painted ever in my presence, and preached that unbelievable masterpiece, Payday Someday. And then walking right up these steps and out that door, looked at me with a tear in his eye and said, Brother Jack, how did I do? Did I do all right? Greatness. Timid and shy. I want to speak to you for a while on my shy and timid God. Father, help me this morning to warm the hearts of my people and help me, dear God, to relay to my people something a little different about your great heart and your great nature. In Jesus' name, amen. One Sunday morning, 38 years ago, or about that, I announced to a little church out in the edge of town, little handful of people, maybe in that morning, 100 people there, announced that I was going to preach that night on the subject, the nature of God. I went back to the back doors, I did in those days, because the churches were smaller, and I stood there as folks walked out and shook their hands. I can still see an old man walking out. He began to cry. He said, I can't wait to hear the sermon tonight on the nature of God. Was he ever in for a surprise? I was a kid preacher. Which means I was mad at everybody. And that night I preached from Nahum, chapter 1 and verse 2. And my outline was this, on the nature of God. Number 1, God is jealous. Number 2, the Lord revengeth. All of these words are almost word in Nahum. Number 3, the Lord is furious. Number 4, the Lord will take vengeance. Number 5, the Lord reserveth wrath. Boy, when I got through, young preacher said, amen. That's right. That's your kind of preaching, isn't it? And when I got through, everybody in that building except one old man thought that God was frowning all the time. And he had a whip in one hand and a gun in the other, going about seeing whom he may devour. And I'll never forget, I can still see the face, the disappointed look on the face of the old man that night as he walked out. He didn't criticize me, but I can see the disappointed look. I had not yet learned, as he had, about God's mercy. I had not yet learned, as had he, about God's patience. I had not yet learned, as had he, about God's grace. I have now. And if I preached a sermon tonight on the nature of God, it would be quite different from what I preached 38 years ago. Oh, I think we ought to be patient with the young men, as he was patient with me. Because until you've lived a while, you don't totally understand the marvel of the grace of God. Until you've lived a while, you don't totally comprehend the marvel of God's patience, forbearance, and long-suffering, and goodness, and mercy. I understand it now. I've often wished I could have the old man come and preach to him again. I believe I could preach what he had in mind. He's not here anymore. He's in heaven. But I believe if I could preach to him again about the nature of God, I could rectify a sermon. Oh, don't misunderstand me. God is a God of vengeance. God is a God of wrath. But a long time before he pours out his wrath, his mercy is extended. His grace is extended. Oh, how he loves you and me. Oh, how he wants you and me. I've said more in the last year than I've ever said in my life, this statement. I feel so sorry for God. I feel so sorry for God. Nobody pays him any mind. And if we pray, it's almost like we're doing God a favor. And if we do pray, it's always wanting something for ourselves. There's nothing wrong with wanting something for yourself and coming to God for it. But there's so much more to the Christian life than that. Something very interesting about God, though. This is my message this morning. There's something very interesting about God. Though God wants us desperately, and though God loves us immeasurably, he seems to be rather timid and shy. He will not force himself upon us. And the truth is, there are many examples, far more than I could relay to you this morning, of God's timidity and God's shyness in the Word of God. Of course, I often relay to you the story in Luke 24:48, or the statement he made Luke 24:48 made about him. And we'll just mention it and pass on this morning. But you remember how that Jesus in his resurrection body was walking with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. You remember how that he taught them as they walked. And then as they came to their home, Jesus started to leave. And they said, Jesus, why don't you come in and eat with us? Oh, what a desire he had. Ladies and gentlemen, he made us to love him. And to go into that home and sit at that table and to have them express their love to him was the great need of God's heart. But the Bible says, he made as though he would have gone further. He made as though he would have gone further. And you've heard me say so many times, you've done the same thing. You're at somebody's house and you say, I've got to go. And they'll say, oh, it's dinner time. Why don't you stay for dinner? No. I have got to go. And you don't have enough for one more anyway, do you? And I've got to go. Oh, come on. We want you to stay. There's plenty. Okay, I think I will. Now, you've done that. Hey, we've all done that. I'll never forget. One day, Dr. Tom Malone, Dr. John Rice, and I were together in a meeting. And about three times in all those 22 years I was with Dr. Rice, we played golf together. And one day, we were staying in a motel that had a little par 3 golf course hooked that was there at the hotel motel. And so Dr. Malone and I were talking, but Dr. Rice was there at lunchtime. And I looked at Dr. Malone. I was talking to both of them, but I just looked at Dr. Malone. And I said, why don't we play around the golf, par 3 golf this afternoon? And Dr. Malone said, I'd be glad to. So, okay, we'll go to our rooms. I'll knock on your door in just a little while. So about 15 minutes later, I knocked on Dr. Malone's door. He came out, ready to go. And I knocked on Dr. Rice's door. He came to the door and I said, Dr. Rice, you ready? He said, for what? And I said, to play golf. Well, I didn't realize that I hadn't looked at him. And I said, let's play. And Dr. Rice said, God bless him, he said, oh, no, two's enough. And I said, Dr. Rice, we want you to play. Oh, no, I'm sure you and Dr. Malone have many things you need to talk about. And, see, your husband's not the only person that way. And so I said, no, come on. And he already had a little coat on. And so as he left, he said, okay. And as he left, he dropped his key at the door and bent over to get it, and 3 golf balls dropped out of his coat pocket. I mean, he was going if he had to wrestle with us. And did you know I saw the nature of Jesus in that experience? I mean, Jesus made, stay for lunch, Jesus. Oh, no, you don't need me. Oh, yes, we do. We won't. Okay, I think I will. I was reading the other day in Mark chapter 6 and verse 48. I'd never noticed it like this before. Almost the same words. Jesus he said to the disciples, you get in the boat and go across the lake, and I want to go to a place to pray. They had it all planned. He went to a place to pray. They got in the boat. When they got across the lake, a terrible storm came up. And they were scared. And so Jesus came walking on the water. And he walked to the boat. And he walked by the boat. And the Bible says, and would have passed by them. Mark 6:48. And would have passed by them. You know why he would? He wanted them to want him. And then they cried out unto him, and he came in the boat and stilled the waves and calmed the storm after it had given Peter a few lessons on water walking. And he came in. Now, the truth is, Jesus wants to spend time with you, but he won't force himself. You see, you're going to have to initiate the conversation. Why? Because he wants to be wanted. Our scripture this morning. There came a time in Jesus' ministry when most of his disciples went back. The Bible says that many went back. Now, that wasn't easy on Jesus. I've heard preachers say, well, our church had a backdoor revival, and a bunch of folks, they left the church, and good riddance, bad rubbish. No, he's lying. Never has been a preacher that loves his people, never saw one left unless he hurt in his heart. Never has been. But Jesus was that way. He had some folks decided to move their membership over to the First Pharisee Church, and they turned and went back. And Jesus looked and he brought the 12 in. Now get this. Can you see the heart of the Savior as he brought the 12 in? And he said, will you also go away? He said, you going too? Oh, how he loves you. And for some reason unknown to him or to me, he wants you. I don't understand that. How he loves me. And how he wants to be with me. I don't understand that. But he does. Remember the story? Exodus chapter 33 and verse 12 and following. When Jesus said to Moses as the Israelites were parked for a while in the wilderness, God said to Moses, now Moses, it's time for you to start your journey up again. And Moses said, Lord, who's going to go with us from headquarters? And you'll find in almost these words, not the word headquarters, but you'll find it that plainly. Who's going to go with us from headquarters? And the Lord said, oh, Moses, now that you're going, I won't take off now. And the Lord said, I'm going to send an angel with you. Now, don't you tell me God didn't want to go himself. Don't you tell me God didn't want to go with Moses toward the Red Sea or toward the River Jordan and lead him across the River Jordan and go with him inside the Promised Land. But God said, I'm going to send an angel. And Moses said, what's his name? And God said, I said, I'm going to send an angel. And Moses said, Lord, I want you to go. God said, I've got time to go. I'm busy. I've got a whole universe to keep going. I've got to make sunrise in the morning and set in the evening. I've got to put the moon and the stars in place. And I've got all worlds to hold up on my shoulders. I haven't got time to take that little old trip. And Moses said, who's going to go? And God said, I'll send an angel. And Moses said, I don't even know the name of the angel. If you think I'm going to go with a strange angel, you're mistaken. I'm not going to go unless you go. And God said, okay, I'll go then. And I think he chuckled and said, I think he wants me. That's all God wants. God wants you to want him. You see, God wants to be wanted. God wants to be needed. He loves you. He wants to be with you. But the tragedy is, we get busy about our business schedules and coming and going and buying and selling and eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. We don't pay much time to God. But God won't force himself. God will not say, I want in your schedule. You never spent. No, God won't do that. God wants to be wanted. In Matthew 16:15, one of the sweet human sides of Jesus is revealed. He asked the question. He said to his disciples, he said, whom say men that I am? And they said, oh, some say you're Jeremiah. And some say you're Elijah. And some say you're Moses, he said. One of the prophets, that's it. One of the prophets. And Jesus said, whom say ye that I am? Don't you think he knew what they knew and thought he was? Well, of course. He said, whom do you say that I am? He knew they knew. And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, Jesus knew that. Why did Jesus ask Peter? He wanted to hear it again. I often make mention of that little sign I saw at O'Hare Field. I've seen it 1,000 times across this nation. Little boy looking at a little girl, and he says to her, tell me if you love me or not. You told me once, but I forgot. That's exactly what Jesus was saying. I never have in all my ministry begged Christians to spend time with God as much as I have now lately. I never have gotten the Christian people across this nation and said, God did not one day look down and say, I think I'll make me a race not to smoke. God didn't say that. God didn't say, I think I'll create me a race of people not to drink. God didn't say that. He didn't say, I think I'll create me a race of people not to dance. He didn't say that. He didn't say, I think I'll create me a race of people not to listen to rock music. He didn't say that. He said, I think I'll create me a race of people to the praise of my glory, to love me, to adore me, to worship me, to honor me, to praise me, to glorify me, but he will not make you do so. He said, I want to raise a people to love me. And the tragedy is, most they're not. I doubt there are 100 people in this room this morning have spent 5 minutes today talking to Jesus. Tragic. What a sin. Oh, if somebody were to get drunk and stumble, one of our members go out and get drunk of this scandal spread across the church. A fellow got drunk. A deacon, for example, say got drunk, or one of the staff members got drunk, or one of these
men on the platform are to go out and go to a place of immorality or of ill repute, a scandal spread across the church, or somebody were to embezzle some money, a scandal spread across the church. Let me tell you, when a scandal spreads across heaven, a scandal spreads across heaven when God's people do not give God any time. And the only reason that God does not want us to drink or smoke or gamble or listen to rock music is because those things come between us and God, and those things prevent us from giving God the honor and praise and glory, and they're not the end, they're a means to an end. God says, I love you, and I want you, and I want to spend some time with you, and yet you don't do it. But God says, I won't force myself. I won't force myself. God's a bit shy. And God's a bit timid. I love that verse in James 4:8. Draw nigh unto God and He will draw nigh unto you. May I explain that verse to you for a minute? God doesn't do the first drawing nigh. You do the first drawing nigh, getting close. You do the first. That verse means this. It means that God says, you draw nigh to me, and I will draw exactly as nigh to you as you draw to me. You come 1 inch toward me, I'll come 1 inch toward you. You come 2 inches toward me, I'll come 2 inches toward you. It doesn't mean you just start and I'll come all the way. No, God is saying there, I will draw as nigh to you as you draw to me. And what God is saying is, I'm shy, I'm timid, I don't force myself, and I will not force myself. And I will tell you this morning, some of the wickedest people in this room never curse, never smoke, never dance, never commit immorality, never steal, never cheat. But it is wicked, it is vile, it is filthy, it is God rejecting, it is atheistic, it is modernistic for a person to be redeemed. Listen, first created by an act of creation by God Almighty, and then redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and never fulfill the purpose for which God made you. He made you to draw nigh unto Him. That's what He made you for. Oh, you Pharisees. Look down your Pharisaical snoots at those that do not do right, and God knows we ought to all do right. And nobody ought to ever condone any kind of sin. All I'm trying to do, I'm trying to put the sins of the Pharisees in the same package with the sins of the fallen. Of course, all of us know that beautiful story in John 21:15. Jesus came to Peter and said, Peter, lovest thou me? Peter, tell me if you love me or not. You told me once, but I forgot. And Peter said, Lord, thou knowest that I'm fond of you. The word phileo is used there instead of the word agape. Jesus used the word agape. He said, Peter, lovest thou me more than these? And Peter said, Lord, thou knowest I'm fond of you. Jesus said, Peter, you love me? Thou knowest I'm fond of you. Jesus said, Peter, do you love me? Did you ever love somebody? You wanted them to love you so much. Man, I've talked to 3,917 of you young folks here right now. Most of the couples that got married, I had to tell you whether you loved your sweethearts or not. Don't throw stuff at me just because I'm revealing your secrets. And but fella comes in, so it's always the guy that loves the gal, and the gal doesn't know whether she loves him or not. Of course, if you look at these guys we got here, you'll understand why. And he says, oh, I love her. Oh, I've got to have her. I've got to have her. And she says, well, I don't know yet. I just don't know. And 50 of you couples are thinking right now. You remember right now. And, oh, the guy comes in office and says, oh, preacher, I got to have her. Oh, I love her. And she doesn't love him, so next month he comes in talking about another one. I got to have her. I love her. And, God looks down and God said, Peter, do you love me? He looks at you this morning and says, do you love me? I came to church, didn't I? Do you love me? Well, I gave my tithe, didn't I? Do you love me? Lord, I'm going to go out and eat and say grace before I eat. Do you love me? Lord, I carry a Scofield Bible. Check for yourself. Premillennial. Do you love me? God didn't save you to carry a Scofield Bible. God didn't save you to do, don't do this and don't do that. Every don't in the Bible is to clear away the fog so you can do something. And that something is to love Him. And God is shy. And God is timid. And God, that's why God gave us a will. He gave us a, He could have made us love Him, but God's too shy for that. That's why in Ephesians 1:6 He says He made us to the praise of His glory. He wanted praise. He wanted glory. I was reading the other day through the Bible, and I came to the book of Hosea. And I read that marvelous passage in Hosea 4:17 again. I think one of the sweetest and the most tenderest parts of the Bible. God said in Hosea 4:17 concerning Ephraim, and oh, how God loved Ephraim. Ephraim was the favored son. Ephraim and Manasseh, the two sons, you know, were brothers. And God, oh, how God loved Ephraim. I don't understand it, but there was a sweet love that God had for Ephraim. But Ephraim didn't serve God. Ephraim drifted from God. Ephraim went to sin. And finally in Hosea 4:17, God seemed to lose His patience, and He said, Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. I've heard many a preacher preaching on deadlines, God's deadlines. I'll tell you, brother, you cross God's deadline. You go ahead and don't serve God like you should. One day you'll cross God's deadline, and God will say, Ephraim, join to his idol, let him alone. And there's nothing wrong with that preaching, except it didn't go far enough. Because well, a few chapters later, in chapter 11 and verse 8, God changed His mind. And God said, how shall I give up on thee, O Ephraim? I love that. How shall I give up on you? Oh, God seemed to lose His patience, and God said, Ephraim is joined to his idols. Let him alone. Don't go soul winning to him anymore, Christian. Don't go witnessing to him. Don't try to get him back anymore. Leave him alone, Holy Spirit. Leave him alone. God turns and walks away. The great heart of God begins to beat faster. And the great mercy of God begins to overflow, and the great grace of God begins to swell beyond its banks. And God turns around and says, oh, Ephraim, how can I give up on you? I taught you how to walk. I held your hand when you took your first step. I fed you when you spit the food back up from the spoon. I heard you say your first word. I can't give up on you. How can I give up on you, Ephraim? Oh, what a wonderful God we have this morning. I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. The paths of sin too long I've trod. God loves you this morning. I don't care how far you've gone from Him. God loves you. Oh, we don't. We're a bunch of Pharisees. We'll kick you down and stomp you and criticize you and cuss you. But not God. No, no. He said, oh, preacher, I've gone so far into sin. God says, how shall I give up on you, O Ephraim? He loves you. His grace and love goes deeper than your deepest sin, farther than your farthest jaunt. Goes beyond your wildest trip. Goes beyond your most profane words. Goes beyond. Though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. God loves you this morning. How shall I give thee up, O Ephraim? And finally he said, I can't. Shortly after, in fact, that's the last sermon he preached in this church. Old Dr. Lee went down to Garland, Texas not long after that. He was going to preach Payday someday at Levon Dry Baptist Church that night. He got in the elevator of a Holiday Inn where I've stayed a dozen times or more. Went down to eat a bite. While he was in the elevator, 6 o'clock at night, just before he went to preach, 3 men mugged the old 90-year-old man. Knocked him unconscious. Cut a gash across his head. They rushed him to the hospital a little after 6 o'clock at night. They gave him x-rays and examined him, and some stitches taken in his head. And old Dr. Lee was... They said, Dr. Lee, you have a concussion. I have to keep you here for observation tonight, and tomorrow morning we'll let you know what's wrong with you. We'll examine you again. Dr. Lee said in his old southern drawl, sir, I can't stay overnight. I got plans.
Plans?
Yes, sir. I'm preaching payday someday at the Von Dry Baptist Church tonight. Oh, no, Dr. Lee, you're staying here. No, sir. No, sir, said the 90-year-old man. I'm preaching payday someday at the Von Dry Baptist Church tonight. Dr. Lee, you may be badly damaged or injured. He said, sir, if I'm badly injured now, I'm sure I'll be badly injured still when I get through preaching payday someday at the Von Dry Baptist Church. But you may not live very long. He said, if I don't live very long, he said, I'll live even less long after I preach payday someday at the Von Dry Baptist Church. The old man got out of hospital, freshly sewn stitches across his head, concussion, the brain. For an hour and a half that night, he preached that marvelous sermon, payday someday. I didn't know this until just the other day. I'll close with this. I told the story I told a while ago, how that right outside this door, the old man said, Brother House, how did I do? Did I do all right? And somebody heard me tell that story and walked up and said, Dr. House, I'm a pastor. I was at the Von Dry Baptist Church the night when he preached that sermon. And said he walked out in the hallway when he got through, and I was out there. He walked up and said, sir, could I ask you a question? And I said, of course, Dr. Lee. He said, how did I do? Did I do all right? Did God do all right when he painted the rainbow? Did God do all right when he made the stars? What he was saying was, tell me if you love me or not. You told me once, but I forgot. I'll be glad when this coat of clay is stripped away and I can love him like he ought to be loved. I'll be glad when I can praise him like he deserves. But until then, I want to do my best. I want God to get some joy out of me. I want God to get praise out of me. He won't force me. He'll act like he's walking by. Then I'll say, Lord, could I talk to you? And as he turns, with the keys of death and Hades dangling from his side, he bends to pick one up, and three golf balls drop out of his pocket because he wanted so badly me. And he wants you. He loves you. He loves you. Oh, how he loves you and me. Father, I spent